The message today that I have to bring is on the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I didn't hear much about the Holy Spirit growing up. And there's lots of confusion about Him. So we want to have God helping us, God the Father, God the Son, helping us understand the role of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we gather here in Your name. We pray now in Your name. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to pour Your Spirit upon us, that we might be guided into truth, that we might be protected from the enemy, that we might be aware of all that Christ accomplished for us, that we might be empowered to be the ambassadors of Christ and the ministers of reconciliation that we are called to be. We ask that the Spirit would bring faith to each heart. If there's any that have not truly surrendered fully to Your Lordship, we pray that that would occur this morning. If there are any that are discouraged and whose hope is fading, we pray, Lord, that You would come and restore in them Your divine hope. We pray that as we open Your Word, it would become a time of interacting with You, Heavenly Father, that You would illuminate our minds, that You would cause the Word of God to be alive and active and sharp, dividing between our soul and our spirit, bringing correction, bringing instruction, bringing encouragement, that we might be prepared to link arms with You, to run with You, to boldly go into the very center of Your will to accomplish Your plans for us this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to take your scriptures out and turn to the Gospel of John. As I thought about which direction to go today, I thought John would be a good place for us to start. John, in his Gospel, the last written Gospel, points us to the Holy Spirit in a number of different passages, and we'll look at some of those together. Start with John 7, verse 37. John 7, 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, can you picture the scene? Worshippers from all over the region gathered in Jerusalem, a high holy day, people with expectation, people excited. Suddenly Jesus stands up in their midst. He shouts out in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. And then the explanation given by John, verse 39. By this He, Jesus, meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So as you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus explain that it was the Father who sent Him, and it was the Father's words that He was communicating. Jesus would say, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what the Father tells me to say. And then at the very end of His ministry, we're going to see in a little bit that Jesus is pointing His followers to their need for the Holy Spirit. And here He is predicting to them that soon would come a day, the day of Pentecost, that we, as we know it, would come and the Spirit would arrive in a whole new way of interacting with the followers of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came time after time for special events and special situations, and He came upon a person. Some of them are pretty crazy. I know Stacy's favorite one is Samson, when the Spirit came upon him and with power and something happened. But the Spirit did that, came and did things. But here Jesus is saying there's a time coming when the Spirit is going to be inside of you and it's going to be like rivers of living water flowing out of you. Now doesn't that whet your appetite? Doesn't that make you curious? What would that be like to have rivers of living water flowing out of me? And when you read something like that, you want to interact with the text. Remember, this is God's Word, living and active. It's not just to be cold facts written on a page, but it's to be a word from God. And so when you read a word from God, you want to interact with God about that. And so I encourage you right now to say, Lord, let those living waters flow out of my spirit. Let the Holy Spirit flow through me. The next time we see John talking about the Holy Spirit, in chapter 14. Chapter 14, starting at verse 16. Chapter 14 to verse 16 reads this way. Jesus is speaking, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," or another helper, "to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." As we seek to grow in our understanding of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see here Jesus giving a name to the Spirit, another helper, another advocate, and then the Spirit of truth. He's the one that will live in you, be in you. And notice, I think this last point he makes is so crucial. Jesus is saying, "I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." But right before that, right before saying he's in the Father's in him, and we are in him, he was talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the other helper, another advocate. And he's saying that he would be in us. He would abide with us. Now, when you read something, you have one verse saying it one way, then another verse saying it slightly different. We should stop and try to figure out, well, why the change? Why did he say earlier in that paragraph that the Spirit was going to be in us, and then at the end of the Spirit, end of the paragraph, say that he is in us? Which is it? And when we ask that question, we reveal the struggle that people have had from the very beginning in understanding a triune God, a three-part God, a three-being Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at times we want to lump them all together, and at times we want to wrench them far apart. But it's in understanding both the complexity of them being three and being one that our theology starts getting straightened out. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of the Son. He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Advocate. But still, he is God. It's part of the same Godhead. And so when Jesus says he's going to be in us, and then another sentence later says the Spirit's going to be in us, is he contradicting himself? No, he's saying God is going to be in you. And the way he's going to do that is through his Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? Think about it on a biological level. Can you have another human being living inside you? Well, if you're a woman, I guess we have it in utero. But in an adult, a non-pregnant situation, another person inside another person, that doesn't happen in the physical, in the biological. It happens in the spiritual. When the Spirit of God dwells inside of our spirit. Why are you here? I know you like to see your friends and family. I know you like to sing songs and receive teaching. I know you like coffee and treats. But we're really here because we want to meet with God. And we desire to hear from him, to be guided by him, to be empowered by him, to have him change us, transform us, apply all the work of Christ on the cross to us, to resurrect us so that we are alive with him. We're here because we want an encounter with God, with his manifest presence. We read from Isaiah this morning, the call to worship verses. "Rend the heavens and come down." That's a silly prayer when you think about how God is everywhere, always, all the time. God is omnipresent. So why would someone say, "Come down," unless they were wanting? They were wanting a more profound encounter with the reality of God. And I hope that you and I both are growing in our desire to not just know God is everywhere, but to sense him here with us individually, with us corporately. Rend the heavens and come down. Show up, God. Do your stuff, God. And how does God do that? We're told by Jesus that the part of God called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, is going to come and abide with us, live inside of us, and He's going to do amazing things in our lives. Look at verse 25 of chapter 14. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We're starting to get a little more insight into the role of the Holy Spirit of God. I love that clarifying phrase, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. We can right away put to rest any fear that an emphasis on the Holy Spirit is a de-emphasis of Jesus Christ. That can't be possible. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, whom the Father sends in the name of Christ, and whose ministry is to bring remembrance all that Christ said, to make Christ known. In fact, the Spirit's role is to make our love for Christ, our infatuation with Christ, intensify. In fact, I would tell you that you cannot even begin to love Jesus if the Holy Spirit is not working inside of you. He is the one that produces faith in you so you know you need Christ. So a church in which the Holy Spirit comes in power is going to be in love with Jesus. So if you want to love Jesus, and a good prayer to pray is, Holy Spirit, intensify my love for Jesus. Holy Spirit, intensify my love for Jesus. Turn that into your prayer. Holy Spirit, intensify my love for Jesus. In chapter 15, beautiful passage about Jesus, the vine and the branches, our connection to Him, the imagery of the juice of the vine flowing into each and every branch, producing fruit. And to understand exactly what He's talking about, He has this section on the vine and the branch after He talks about the Holy Spirit and His role of bringing to remembrance all that Christ had said to us. And also there in the end of this chapter, chapter 15, verse 26, He says this, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, again we see the triune God, when the Advocate comes, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. The Spirit testifies about Jesus, tells about Jesus, explains about Jesus, leads us into truth about Jesus. And again, in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, it's to your advantage that I go away. That must have caused a little startling in them. Wait a minute, Jesus. We've spent 3 years following you. We've come to recognize that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You're the Lamb of God. You're the one that's going to take away sin. We need you. And He's saying to him, no, it's to your advantage that I leave. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. If you want to know the will of the Father, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how to understand the Father's commands, instructions, desires for you, you need the Holy Spirit. It's the role of the Spirit to reveal the Father's will for you. It's the role of the Spirit, as He sent from the Son, to bring glory to the Son by revealing all of the triune God's plan of redemption for you. I don't know about you, but growing up, I didn't hear much about the Holy Spirit. I know that some of you have been reading a book with a fascinating title called Forgotten God. In a sense, that is a good description of what's happened in the last centuries of the church. It seems like they've ignored the Holy Spirit. In the early 1900s, there was a re-emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and two reactions occurred. Some people just rushed into it and said, oh, this is what we have been missing out on, teaching on the Holy Spirit. And other people backed away with fear. What is this? Is this a new teaching? Craig Jennings, who's going to be speaking at Senior High Camp, was my seminary class professor at January term last month. And the class was on American church history. We were given different books that we needed to read and write a paper on, which mine's still not done. And the book I chose is The Works of the Holy Spirit. He had to write a paper, a book, explaining to people what was happening in the First Great Awakening. He wrote it, I believe, 1741. Because as the Spirit was moving mightily at that time, bringing people into a greater love for Christ, a greater surrender to Christ's Lordship, a greater appreciation of their Father in heaven, that things were going on that people thought, what's this all about? One of the things was that people got excited about God. And everyone in New England knew you should not get excited about God. That has to be wrong. So he wrote a paper saying, hey, if the deep truths of God are suddenly coming to life in a person, you would certainly expect there to be some excitement. But one of the dangers associated with teaching about the Holy Spirit, one of the dangers when some people start encountering the Holy Spirit in a more profound way, is that human enthusiasm can become a benchmark and a goal in itself. Human responses to God can become elevated as the thing that's most important instead of God. And I want to set you at ease that whenever we teach about the Holy Spirit, whenever we as a congregation seek to welcome His work in our lives, we're not going after the things He produces, and certainly we're not going after the things that humans work up. We are going after God. We want Him. We want His presence, not the presents He gives. We want the giver, not the gifts He brings. We want Him. And His role is to glorify Christ and make us more in love with Jesus. And so any sign of His activity in our lives is going to be first and foremost a deeper and more profound desire for Jesus, a hunger for Jesus, an intensity of pursuit after Jesus. I find it fascinating that there's two somewhat contrasting images of the Holy Spirit in our New Testament. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he was baptized, Will, what's the image of the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River? You remember? A dove. Now, be real certain that you know there's a big difference between a dove and a pigeon. I was preaching in Africa, and I was trying to make this point, and my missionary friend pulled me aside and says, "They have no idea what you're talking about, because in their culture, in their area, there is no difference. The two words you're using are the same thing in their language." So it didn't work over there. But we know there's a difference between the bird called a dove and a bird called a pigeon. Pigeons, if you ever walked around New York City, they're on the streets. You have to kind of kick them away to make a path down the sidewalk. They're everywhere. I've been trying to get my pigeons to be a little more afraid of me by carrying my shotgun around the last couple of days. As of yet, they're all unscathed, unfortunately. But doves. Doves are timid. Doves are easily startled. Doves fly away at the slightest little thing that might be a distraction. And God used that animal as an image of his spirit. But then you turn to the book of Revelation. And the image of the Holy Spirit amongst the church is a flame. John looks and he sees Jesus walking amongst seven flame holders. These seven flame holders are to represent the seven churches. And there's a flame there. It's not just a candle, like we think of a candle of wax, but it's an oil vessel with a wick in it. And the oil keeps feeding, and the flame keeps burning. And the flame represents the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. So you got a dove on one side of the New Testament, you got a flame on the other side of the New Testament representing the Holy Spirit, which is right, both. And I think because both are right, we ought to be praying a prayer saying, "Holy Spirit, I invite you like a dove into my life. And Holy Spirit, I invite you like a flame of fire into my life." But because he is as gentle as a dove, it's easy to startle, reject, resist, deny the Holy Spirit. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are told, "Do not put out the Spirit's flame." I see that as a verse that kind of links both aspects of the Spirit. Gentle, but a flame. Don't put it out. Why would he tell followers of Christ to not put out the Spirit's flame if it were not possible? No, it must be possible, or that verse would not be there. In other words, it'd be possible for you as a believer to say, "No, I don't want that, Holy Spirit. I don't want you, Holy Spirit. Don't do anything in my life, Holy Spirit." And what's at the root of that? At the root of that is pride. I don't need you, God, in all your fullness. I don't want you, Spirit of truth, advocate, helper, another counselor. I'm okay with the little bit that I have. I want the Father, I want the Son, but I don't want the Holy Spirit. Do you catch the danger in that? I invite you this week to get out your concordance, or if you have a smartphone, your search engine, and look up every verse on the Holy Spirit. Read again how he's described. Read again what he does. Recognize afresh that he's to glorify Christ in you. And see again that he wants to heighten your love intensity for Jesus. And practice following that verse of not putting out the Spirit's fire. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Different people use different phrases from the Bible to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. In these verses from John, the word is receive. In fact, as John comes to conclusion, Jesus shows up in the upper room with his disciples. And he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So we want to be people who receive. You turn to the next book in the Bible, the book of Acts, and Jesus is telling his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait here to receive what the Father has promised. For in a little while you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You turn to Galatians and it says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. You turn to Ephesians and it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got four different verbs used, four different actions used. My sense would be that, bring them all, Lord. I want them all. I want to receive you. I want to be baptized with you. I want to keep in step with you. I want to be filled with you. If it's in the Word, I want it. You want it? Let's pray. Lord, we invite you to take us on a journey of discovery this week. We recognize that you are a triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we receive all of you and all that you have for us. We say yes to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us into truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us what Jesus said. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for glorifying Christ in our midst. We are hungry for you. We ask for you to do a deeper work in us. Lord, if your work brings about excitement because of the magnitude of what you've done and our new understanding of it, that's great. But we're not going to just seek to have a human emotion. We want a divine encounter. So we ask for your protection from any of the lies of the enemy surrounding the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we ask for a full revelation of your truth about who the Spirit is and what you are doing in us. Give us faith. Give us peace. Give us your joy. May all the fruit of the Spirit be poured into our lives and intensified in our lives. And may we have the enablement of the Spirit to obey the commands of God and produce fruit, because we are attached and we are receiving all you have for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.